We started with this message, stay actively connected. Can you say that with me? Amen. And I said we're going to have like three sessions on that, just to look at it in more detail. So last week we talked about, you know, Jesus being the true vine. And if he said, I'm the true vine, it's already telling you immediately that there are false, what? Vines. You say, I'm the true vine, it implies there are false vines. What are the false vines? Yeah? False religion. False ideology. Yeah? Humanism is a false vine. Secularism is a what? It's a false vine. It owes a promise, but it's a deception because it's not the way to the Father, and it's not the way to eternal life, and it's not the way to heaven. Amen? False religion, false ideology, yeah? False ways, yeah, of trying to succeed. They are false vines because they hold a promise, but eventually they disappoint. They disappoint in the mindset of eternity. But Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 6, what does he say? He said, I'm the way, and what? And the truth, and what? And the life. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And you know, last week when I was preaching, because you see, when you have someone preaching or teaching like this, it's not just, they don't just say what they plan to say. There's also utterance. They prophesy, which means they speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Some things come out that are coming straight from the Spirit, not their mind. You know, they didn't plan to say it, but it just comes out in the process. And that happens a lot, you know, when I'm preaching, something will come out. So one thing that came out last Sunday, which I took note of in my notes, is that if your idea of success, if Jesus Christ, you know, when you look at Jesus, can you just picture Jesus in your mind? Hopefully, as you're picturing him, I'm not looking at what he looked like physically, but what he represented. How do you see him? If that is not your image of a successful life, there's a spiritual problem. Amen? If Jesus Christ, everything he represents, yeah, the whole package, is not your inner image of what a successful life is, there is a problem. He said, I'm divine and you are what? A branch. That's that my highest achievement in life. I don't know about Boris Johnson. I don't know about Donald Trump. Yeah? I don't know about Novak Djokovic. Okay? But I'm talking about a believer in Christ, a true believer in Christ. My highest achievement, my highest goal in life is to be like Jesus. Amen. That's it. Your success spiritually can never exceed that of Jesus. In fact, let me say it this way. Your success in life, yeah? Any success that is beyond what Jesus, that is apart from what Jesus is, yeah, has no lasting value. That's why John chapter 15, verse 7, verse 5 says, for without me, you can do what? And we said it last week, you can do many things. You know, you can go to the gym. You can make a new hairstyle. You know, you can put yourself first and accept yourself. But if you want to do something of eternal value, something of lasting value, you can't do it without him, because he is the way, and he's what? Is the truth, and he's what? Is the lie. So someone say, oh, but Pastor, do you mean that I should not get involved in other things in life? Should I not engage? Should I not have a job? Should I just go around, you know, preaching like Jesus? No. What we are saying is that in every part of your life, in everything you're doing, your glory is to be the Jesus there. In your workplace, yeah, you are a representative of what? Of Jesus. As a mother, yeah, no matter the pros and the cons, there are pros and there are cons, yeah. There are challenges and there are pleasures, there are joys. But you are to function there as a representative of Jesus. In the church, anywhere you go, you know, there's a question they taught in Sunday school, which is very good. It said, WWJD. What does that mean? WWJD. Come on, tell me. Anyone? WWJD is an abbreviation for what? What would Jesus do? Just imagine if you ask yourself that question in every situation you find yourself. What would Jesus do? Can we say that together? What would Jesus do? You know, when you go home today or wherever you find yourself, tell anyone who was not in church today. You know, ask them, I said, what's the meaning of WWJD? That's who you are. That's who you are. Now, let's go to John 15. Today, we're going to continue on that topic, stay actively connected. And I was saying last week, I wanted to put it as stay connected, but I said, that's not enough. You can be connected, but not actively connected. Another one, you can be joined, but not connected. You see, you can put a plug and plug it into a socket. It's joined. Yeah? But if you don't put that switch on, it is not what? Connected. And even when it's connected now, you put the switch on. Let's assume you put on a TV. You put the switch on. If that TV is in standby, it's connected, you're probably going to see a red light, but it's not actively what? Connected. It is standby. It will not produce the fruit. So, one thing is to be joined to Christ. That happens when you receive Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior. But I tell you, that's not enough. Because if it was enough, Jesus would not say what is in John 15. Please read it. John 15, verse 1 to 5. Let's just do that as a revision, then we'll move on later. John 15, 1 to 5.
Do you have a preferred version?
Yes. Start with New King James.
New King James.
My preferred version is King James version, but I use New King James just to polish the English.
Okay,
and then sometimes I'll take it to New Living or Amplify it.
Okay.
Yeah, go on, please.
So John 15, NKJV. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away.
Okay, and just pause there. He's talking about every branch in me. But that already implies that there are some branches not in him. Amen? They are branches, but they are not in the vine. They may have the form, but they are not in him. They are religious. See, anything that looks like a branch, yeah? But it's not in Christ. It's a religious hypocrite. Yeah? They have the form. They look like. The branch not in him can look like, but it's not in him. It's not grafted in. It's not joined to him. So every branch in me implies that there are branches not in him. And so don't be deceived. Okay? There are false believers. When I say false believers, they are just religious. They are not really in Christ. Yeah? They may quote some Bible verses, but they are not. They have not given their life to Jesus. They have not made Jesus the Lord of their life. And you need to be very careful, yeah, about keeping company with them because they can mislead you. They can derail you. They can derail your faith. So you need to watch out for the branches not in him. But this is not about branches not in him. This is about branches in him. Now, are you in Christ? Do you believe in Christ? So let me ask you, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Yeah? If you have, then you can say, I'm a branch in Christ. Amen. So every branch in me, say I'm in Christ.
I'm in Christ.
You can't say that if you're not in him. And Christ is in me. And like Statoin said earlier, you know, he said, abide in me. Can we just go there? Let me take you there. So that, yeah. Verse 5, Sister Toin. 2. Verse 5.
The vine,
yes.
You are the branches.
Yes.
He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing.
Amen. So you are already in him, but he's telling you to abide in me. Are you following? It's like a repetition. You are in Christ. Yeah? So you're already a branch. You're already joined. Look at a tree, and a branch from the tree is already joined. Yeah? But Jesus is now saying, abide in me. So that is not a statement to say, you know, come and join me. Yeah? He's not talking to unbelievers here. He's talking to believers. He was talking to unbelievers. He said, come in. Be joined to me. But he says, abide in me. So that's why I use that a word to break it down. That stay connected. Stay actively what? Connected. And you know, like this, as I said earlier, the reason is that although you're a branch joined to him, the life in that tree, yeah? The life is already in the tree. We said it last week. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The life is in him. I'm talking about eternal life. I'm talking about divine life. Do you know something about divine life? It's an overcoming life. Divine life, when divine life meets situations, it cannot lose. It overcomes. You say the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. So it's not just your natural life. The life of God, yeah? Nothing can stand up to it. Nothing is the life of God. So I want to challenge you, even when you are in a situation, when you are in the circumstances, the life of God in you ought to rise up. Yeah? You see, the job of a believer is not to go about complaining and moaning about everything. Yeah? Leave that to unbelievers. They don't have the life. But when you have the life, your light has to shine. Amen? Whatever shows up, you know, we cannot guarantee what will show up because we are living in the world and there is darkness in this world. So say, oh, but why didn't God, if God was all powerful, why didn't he stop coronavirus? Yeah? Do you know the answer? Anybody? If God was all powerful, why didn't he stop coronavirus? Come on, church, help me. Come on. I need a suggestion. Say something. Yes. Okay, it's Satan that is the prince of this world right now. Another type of answer? It's a good one. Another type? Don't change your mind. Oh, tell us something.
So go
for it.
So yeah, so it's like a consequence of the brokenness in this world.
Yes.
So when things are put in motion, because I don't know how to put this, but whether it's good or bad, it tends to follow that course. So there's been brokenness in this world from the very beginning, and that's how sin and disease and pandemics and everything have entered the world. So I believe that whatever thing that has been put in motion for this pandemic to take place has been put in motion anyway, and that it just follows that course. Just a bit like when you sin, there's consequences, like a bit of a vertical and a horizontal one. So if you go and steal somebody's wife, for example, that person will fight you, and God will not be happy with you. But even though you ask for forgiveness, God will forgive. He can forgive you, but that person that whose wife you stolen will be on your case. So it's a consequence. So it's just like the things in this world happen as a consequence of the brokenness.
Yes. Okay, thank you. That's good. I like it. They're all correct. Any other dimension? Yes, go on. Okay, fine. The reason why God did not stop is that this world is not heaven. God, where does God live? In heaven. Where are we living? Who is controlling the world? Sorry? Who is controlling the world? The peace of the world, but not just the peace of the world. Human beings. Yeah? Isn't it? And human beings have their free will and they are making choices. Every time people make choices, they open a door. Whether for good or for evil. You remember what they ate from? You remember what they ate from? They ate from the tree of the knowledge of what? So that they are capable of what? Good and evil. So we are living in an imperfect world. And it will never be perfect until heaven comes down. Amen? And heaven will not come down until man's free will agrees with God. That's why every time we pray, yeah, prayer is important in your life. I will talk about prayer today. Amen? Prayer is important. It's a good measure of whether you're abiding in him, whether you're staying actively connected. If your prayer life is going down, it doesn't matter the post you hold in church. You are not staying actively connected. Because prayer is you enlisting God in your affairs. It's not automatic. You have to enlist him. He said, your will be done where? As it is where? What does that tell you? There is a difference between how his will operates in heaven and on earth. In heaven, God's perfect will is done. On earth, God's perfect will is not always done. And while we are there, let me take you to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Please go there. I just, you know, the Holy Spirit will help me, you know, explain something to you there. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2.
Just a minute.
If it's a bit cold, we can close the windows a bit.
It's okay. Romans 12,
Madeline, you can do that. Close the windows a bit. Yeah, go on, please.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and acceptable.
No, not fully, not fully. Just a passion. Yes, go on, please.
That you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Amen. Thank you so much. He said, be not conformed to this world. Why? Why should you not be conformed? Tell me. I just told you the answer before. Because the world is not perfect. The world is broken. The world is sin infested. The world is what? Sin infested and sin infected. The world is what? Sin infested and sin infected. Yeah? There's a spirit of disobedience. Yeah? That is walking in the world. That's why the Bible says, don't be conformed to the world. Because, look, by being conformed, you're not going to have the victory spiritually. Conforming to the world will never bring you to the victory spiritually. Because you will be trying to solve your problems the world's way. And what it does is that it pulls you further and further away from God's way. Do you see? But he said, rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? With the word. You have to follow the word of God. And you have to walk in the love of God. Another thing, you have to humble yourself. I will show you that. We're talking about abiding in Christ. I'm already showing you some of the principles. But that's where I was going. He said, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I know some people have broken it down and said, there's a good will of God, there's an acceptable will of God, there's a perfect will of God. No, never. Our Lord God is a God of purpose. He declares the end. From where? From the beginning. God's will is good. Say with me, say God's will is good. Now, it may not appear to you good at the beginning because you are in the flesh and you are in the world. And whether you like it or not, you are being influenced. Say to yourself, say whether I like it or not, I'm exposed to the influence of the world. That's automatic. It's you now that we actively decide not to conform, but you are exposed automatically because you are living in the world. So, the will of God is good. It may not appear so sometimes because you have been influenced by worldly thinking. And that's why you need faith. I would say without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Why do you need faith? Because what you are seeing sometimes does not agree with what God is telling you. Yeah? Sometimes it looks like, oh, you can have a better way or a faster way to do things. Sometimes you may feel that if I put myself first and I assert myself, I will make more progress. And you may make more progress initially. Yeah? So the will of God may not look good. But if you stay with the will of God, you will see that it is righteousness, peace, and what? And joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen? You will see that at the end of the day, yeah, it pays you better to be in the will of God. After it's all been said and done. The will of God is good. The will of God is acceptable. Can I explain that? It means that God's will is never an impossible task. God will never ask you to do what you can't do. He can't do that. If God ever asked you to do what you can't do, he's unrighteous. And God cannot be unrighteous. When God told Abraham, he said, take your son, your only son, and take him to the man. Who gave him the son? Abraham, in all of his power, could he produce Isaac? No. Can you see the background to that? Abraham has tried and given up. So, what God is asking him is what God already gave him. So, that is the basis. God will not demand of you beyond of what you can do. He will not allow you to be tempted above anything you can bear. But that's not the end of the story. If I just wrote, I say, you know, God will not allow you to be tempted above anything you can bear, yeah? It's good. But it's not the full story. The story is that even when God allows you to be tempted, he will provide you with a way of escape. And somebody said, what is the way of escape? There is wisdom for every problem. There is wisdom. Amen? There is wisdom. If you can persevere enough, you will discover wisdom. Hallelujah. And wisdom will help you to bear it and overcome it and come out strong. Amen? So don't give up on the will of God. Because it's acceptable. It's practical. It can be done. God will not tell you to climb Mount Everest if you knew you couldn't even climb up your stairs. He will never. He could ask somebody else, but he won't ask you to do what you can't do. Every time God asks you to do something, you can do it. Jesus says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can I qualify it? You can't do every single possible thing in the world. Because you may not have the capability. The Bible says he distributed to them talents. He gave them 5, gave them 3, gave them 1. According to what? Their ability. Amen? But you can do everything that God needs you to do. And I tell you something. You don't have business doing anything that God does not need you to do. Because you know why? It's a waste of time. It won't last. It's like you are building a house on sinking sand. It will sink. Ultimately. With the passage of time. But everything that God needs me to do in this world, I can do them. Through what? Christ, who strengthens me. The reason is that when I do the things that God needs me to do, I am abiding in Christ. And I'm bearing fruit. You see, I cannot take something. Let's assume that God does not. Would anybody here does not like oranges? Anyone? No, not like, but anyone who does not really fancy, you know, drinking orange juice. You prefer apple juice or grape juice? Anyone? Oh, thank you. So at least I'm thinking. Yeah. I used to know someone who didn't like drinking orange juice. Yeah. I'm just talking about my last one. But nowadays he drinks orange juice. And I found the secret. The secret is that it doesn't like orange juice with beets. Amen. So you don't like orange juice? Yeah? And somebody goes to work very hard to produce the best orange juice in the world. And they bring it to you. But you don't like oranges. How much will you appreciate what they've done? That was the predicament of Cain. Cain was a diligent man. You don't know Cain. You need to go back to the Bible. Cain was a what? He was a tiller of what? Of the ground. That was the first job. You know, after the curse, after the sin, the basic job of Adam became what? Tilling the ground. Is that what the Bible said? And who took on that task? Cain. Abel's job was much more inferior in the mindset of economy, not spiritually, but economically, Abel's job was much more inferior. Cain produced food for the whole family. But when it was time to offer to God, he was going to offer God the fruit of his hard work. That's self-righteousness. Amen? It did never fly. You don't get to tell God what God does. We get to learn from God what he wants us to do. Do you know why? Because God is perfect. I don't think about a perfect being. He knows the end from the beginning. What can you teach him? He's immutable. You know what immutable? It means that nothing occurs to God. He knows everything. He knows everything. Hallelujah. Everything. The only thing that God doesn't know fully, he knows it partially, but he doesn't know it fully, is your free will. You can choose. And your choice is, there's nothing like God knows what you will choose. Because if God knew what you would choose fully, you don't have free will. If God knew that Abraham would sacrifice Isaac, it was not a test. Are you with me? If God knew that Abraham would definitely sacrifice Isaac, then there was no basis testing him. God knew that Abraham would likely obey, but he also knew that he is living in the flesh. He has a brain like we do. He has emotions like we do. Eh? And those can take, you know, they can take over and have the best of him. He knew that it is possible that Abraham will hold on to his son. Otherwise, there was no business testing him. Amen? Your free will is like God releasing part of his power to you. But every time you exercise that free will, it comes with blessing or negative consequences. And the whole journey of life is for me to give my free will to God. That's love. That's love. You see, love, the true love, whether on the godly realm or earthly realm, check your life, check your experiences, is when someone voluntarily gives themselves to you. Knowing fully well that they could have made the other choice. If they had no choice in that matter, it's not love. Amen? It's slavery. Love is voluntary. Amen? When you appreciate the goodness and the mercy of God, and you yield yourself to him voluntarily and say, not my will. Love is the laying down of your will to bless another. Let me just say that again. Love is what? To lay down your will to bless another. And that's what God did. Bible says God so loved the world. What did he do? The best gift. The best thing he had. The best thing that God has is his son. But let's change it. What's the best thing that God has? What was this, Jesus Christ the son. Who was he before he came to the world? Come on, church. Who was Jesus before he came to the world? What was his name? Yes, John, I'm hearing you. The word. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, what? The word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. That means that God's best gift to me and to you is his word. Amen? What's the best thing that God can give you? Please say to me. The best thing that God can give you is what? His word. Is it Psalm 109? Or Psalm 107, verse 20? He sent them his word. And he healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Amen? When the word of God comes to you, God is already giving you his best gift. How you respond to it determines whether you are actively connected or not. That's why I said, Sister Tony, go back to John 15. John 15, I want to show you something there. We're looking at how to abide in Christ, how to be actively connected. And I'm just showing you the connections, the way it works, the dynamics. It's just not enough to say, oh, I'm born again, I'm a believer in Christ. That means you are joined. But we're not looking at being joined now. We're looking at being actively connected so that the life, the sap in the stem has to flow through the branch. If the sap in the stem is not flowing through the branch, that branch will not be healthy. And that branch will not produce fruit. And if it produces fruit, it will produce poor quality or poor quantity of fruit. John 15.
From verse 1?
No, sorry, verse 7. No, no, let me just take it back. Let me take it before we go to verse 7. Mm-hmm. Yes. No, let me just. Just give me a moment. I wanted to see where the first instance of the word is coming up in that place. Okay, so I think it's 7. Please go for it. Verse 7.
Okay. If you abide in me.
If you abide in me.
And my words abide in
you. And my words abide in you. Yes, go on.
You will ask what you desire. And it shall be done for you.
Yes. So abiding in Christ is abiding in his word. Hello? If I'm to abide in Christ, what am I supposed to do? I'm to abide in his word. I want to ask you a question. What does it mean to abide in his word? Come on, church. Young people, tell me something. If I want to abide in God's word, what does that mean? Yeah? One of you has to give me an answer. To abide in God's word. Yeah? To remain in God's word. To stay connected to God's word. What does it mean? Yes? Sorry? Obedience is key. It's part of it. Faith, yeah, is believing. But that's halfway. If you believe God, yeah, that's your faith has moved halfway. But if you truly believe anything, you will obey it. No matter how much you claim to believe something, if you don't follow it through, you don't truly believe. If you truly believe anything, you will stake everything on it because it has become your conviction. Amen? So to abide in his word means I need to expose myself to his word. I need to embrace his word. I need to obey his word. Then I will bear fruit. Now someone say, oh, but why obedience? Because the world will challenge your faith. Situations and circumstances will challenge your faith. Things will show up, whether in the physical or in the emotional or in relationships, that we shake. Someone say, well, you know, what is the world? Why did God allow that? You know, of course, nothing can happen in this world if God did not allow it. Like, God has so much power, he could stop anything. I believe that. Do you believe that? That God can stop anything he wants to stop. But it just so happens that God does not stop everything. Because if God stopped everything, you don't have free will. You can't choose. If I decide I want to just go to the kitchen and God just with a snap, he can stop me right there. And you can't even leave the left leg. But then you don't have free will. But there are some things that are exclusive. There are things that God will not allow at all. Because you have a will, God has a will. Yeah? Married it? But what if I wanted your phone? You know, I wanted you to hand over your phone to me and you don't want to. What will happen? You hold on to it, isn't it? No matter how much I'm reaching, you hold, and then there will be a struggle. Then what will happen? Whoever is most powerful. There are some few things that God has an exclusive will. When God has an exclusive will, he will not negotiate it. But there are few. For example, there's a particular day that the world will end. Nothing can change it. There's a day that the rapture will happen. Even like pray and fast, nothing can change it. When the rapture happens, there are some things that will happen after the rapture. Nothing can change it. Jesus Christ is coming back to this world at a particular date and time. God knows it. Jesus knows it now. Nothing can change it. At the end of 1,000 years of Jesus reigning in this world, he will reign from Jerusalem over this world, politically, physically. For 1,000 years, where there will be righteousness and peace, nothing can change it. All the demons in hell cannot stop it. And after he reigned for 1,000 years, yeah, God is going to renovate the heavens and the earth. Yeah? He's going to cast the unbeliever into the lake of fire, and his heaven will come down to earth. And his will be done on earth perfectly as it's been done in heaven. Nothing can change it. It's not negotiable. It's in the plan of God. Okay? But there are other things, in order that you can have choice and free will, that you get to decide. For example, God is not willing that anybody should perish. 1 Peter, please open there so that we can read it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Open your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Peter, please follow it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Yes?
Okay. Not returning evil for evil or revealing for revealing, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Okay, sorry. I don't think that's the way I was looking for. Let's try
Second Peter.
Okay. Chapter 3, verse 9. Second Peter, chapter 3, verse 9.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
So what is God's perfect will? That no one should what?
Perish.
But that what?
All should come to repentance.
That's his perfect will. Now I want to develop this, because that may help somebody here. God, in his good, acceptable, and perfect will, does not want anyone to what?
To perish.
But that all should come to what?
Repent.
But God is not going to force down his perfect will. He's not going to force it down your throat. But you know what God will do? God will give you his best shot. Amen? He will reach out to you. He will have mercy on you. He will send people to you. He will show you grace. He will show you mercy. Sometimes he will also punish you to get your attention. Sometimes it's good to pray for people who are rebellious. Say, God, arrest them. It's a good prayer. Because it's better to be arrested to repentance than to be destroyed. Amen? You know Jonah? God had the will that Jonah should go to Nineveh and preach to these people so that they can repent. Because God is not willing that any should perish. But Jonah was like, oh, these people are so bad, I would rather you destroy them. So Jonah did not want to go. He didn't understand that will of God. Yeah? So Jonah took a ship or a boat. I don't know what it looked like. Let's just say a boat. You know, a ship. Let's call it a ship, actually. And he was going to go the other direction. So God sent him to the east. And Jonah sets off where? To the west. Far, far away from the will of God. Yeah? Now, God is not going to force Jonah to do his will. But God is still going to show him mercy. Yeah? He's going to show him mercy that will bring him to where? To repentance. So what happened?
There was a storm.
There was what?
A storm. That's mercy.
A storm can be God's mercy when you are bent on going your own way. And that helped to focus Jonah's mind. Follow the story. The Bible says that while the shipmen were bothered, where was Jonah? He was what? Now, does any other story in the Bible look similar? Now, people were bothered about the storm and someone was sleeping. Yes? You know, I tell you, the Holy Spirit is very good. You know, when you read the Bible, you will see how the Holy Spirit is writing and connecting different things together. You will see that it's the same author. He was sleeping. And then they had to wake him up. Am I right? Did they have to wake Jesus up too? Well, you see, Jonah was out of the will of God. He could do nothing to stop the storm. The storm was God's mercy on his life. But Jesus was in the will of God. When they woke him up, what did he do? That storm. You see, when you're in the will of God and the storm shows up, the storm is, you know. That's why I said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it will be done. Because you are in the will of God, you know that storm is trying to work against the will of God. You have confidence. You say, no. You see, if you're in the will of God and you just see something funny show up in your body that looks like disease, that something that you feel that this can kill. You say, no, I'm not going to die. I'm still busy doing the will of God. Bible says, he said, you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. He will take sickness away from the midst of you. He said, your number of days, none shall be barren, and in your number of days I will fulfill. Yeah. So when you're in the will of God, the storm shows up, you have confidence to say, no, peace be still, because we are on a mission. I'm going somewhere and I must get there. I'm not ready to die. Not because I'm afraid of death. Jesus has overcome death. But I'm on a mission. I have a purpose. I have a calling that I have to fulfill. So I will not die. But what? I will live. And I've told you several days, I'm not planning to die. I'm planning to be raptured. Alive. Amen? But Jonah was what? Far, far away from the will of God. So when they woke him up, what did he say? He said, I'm the reason. And he told her, he said, look, the only way you will not perish, because I'm in disobedience and your boat is helping me to fulfill this disobedience. So the only way you will not perish is to cast me into the sea. Amen? And then, you know, he died. You know Jonah died. You need to go back and read the book of Jonah. He died. He went to hell. He's there. The word is there in Jonah. So all that time the fish picked him up. He was dead. So God transported him to Nineveh. Yeah? In his death state. Whereas he began to see the consequence of what it means for someone to perish. He cried to the Lord from the pit. He's there in Jonah. From the pit. He repented from the pit. And God had mercy on him. Those are exceptional cases. Yeah? And he was able to go and preach. And the Bible says that the people there repented. Didn't they repent? They repented. Praise the Lord. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His will is good. His will is acceptable. And his will is perfect. But for his will to be done, I have to lay down my own will. When my will is being asserted, yeah, God's will not be done. Because my will say, no, I must have. You see, sometimes it's not that you don't want God's will. It's just that you want to have it your own way. You want to desire. You want it packaged in the way you want it. You still want to do God's will, but you want to package it the way you want it. That's what Jesus said. He said, sacrifice and offering is not what you desire. It's a body that you have prepared me. He said, I come to do your will, O God. And then when you do that, you can experience the good, acceptable, and perfect will. The will of God is good. Say to yourself, the will of God is good. I need to settle. You see, if I've not settled that, I'm not yet in faith. If I enter into a place of perfect trust in God, I need to understand that anything God wants for me is good. Anything God wants for me is what? It's acceptable. It's doable. God will never ask me to do what I can't do. I understood it a long time. That's it. He can't. He's not unrighteous. He's not unrighteous. So when God asks you to do something, ask for grace. Settle the question already that God is not unrighteous. Amen. And so when I move into doing the will of God, yeah, I can bear fruit. So I'll be rounding up there. Let me just pull it together. To abide in Him, I must lay down my will and let His will be done. And I've told you, the will of God is not automatic. It takes your cooperation. It takes your yielding. For the will of God to happen in your life, you need to be an active participant. It's not just going to tumble over you like that, like a robot, because you're not a robot. You are making choices. Or, if you're not making choices, people are making choices for you, and you're allowing it. Amen? Abide in me, and let my words, what? Abide in you. Then you will produce fruit. In rounding up, I'd like to say that the life that is in God, the life that is in Christ, is so strong. The devil cannot stand it. Think about the life of God. God that created the world has infinite life. You see, a billion human beings cannot stand God. If God wanted to destroy the world today, just a move of his fingernail. You know why he has not destroyed the world? Do you know? It's his love. Shown forth to us as goodness and what? And mercy. So if you have that life in you, which you do because you are in Christ, you can overcome. But not without depending on God. Not without prayer. You know, sometimes, you know, problems are happening in our life and you are talking about it, you are moaning about it, you are complaining about it, but you are not praying about it. You rather invest 1 hour on the phone, moaning, talking, complaining, than that 1 hour praying. What if you went on your knees and said, God, this cannot remain the same. And you stay there every week, every day. Say, Lord, no. You are activating the life of God in you. And that's why the devil's going in your life. If he cannot stop you from being born again and a believer, yeah, he will keep you busy. When you are busy, you won't have time for spirituality. Because you are barely managing to survive the pressures of life. Your job is to control that business. I'm not saying you should not be busy. But anything out of control is a sin. Anything out of what control is what? A sin. Control it. That's what he told Cain. He said, if you do what is right, you will be accepted. But if you don't do what is right, sin is waiting at the door. His desire is to control you. But you must master it. You control it. If you are angry, control it. Otherwise, it will control you. If you are offended, you can be offended. You must be offended in this world. Like when I say they will come. You know why? Because I say that on fellowship. One, you are not perfect. Say to yourself, I'm not perfect. You know a bad statement. You are not what? Are you perfect? No. Secondly, the people around you, they are not what? But life must continue. So because you are not perfect, you will do some things wrong. And you may offend others. And because others are not perfect, they will do some things wrong. And they may offend you. Don't stay there. Don't let the offense control you. Because if it controls you, Satan will take advantage of you. You must always be in control. And one of the ways I've in my life to know how to control offense is repentance. Let me tell you something to you. You know that when you are sad, you can go to God and repent of sadness. I know that when I say you can repent of anger, that one is easy, yeah? If you are angry. But what of sadness? One of the reasons why people fall into depression. Yeah? I'm not talking about medical depression, which is something that has to do with hormones. I'm talking about emotional. It's because they don't repent of their sadness. You say, anytime you're sad, something has offended you. Can you say, with the same time I'm sad, something has offended me? Yeah. Now, I'm not saying you can't be sad. Just like I'm not saying you can't be happy. And I prefer you to be happy than sad. But in this world, you get some fair share. But that's not the issue. The issue is that when you hold on to it, that's the sin. Something has offended you, you are sad. Now, when you hold on, you stay there, you are opening the door for the devil. You must go to God and say, Lord, I repent of my sadness. I lay this body down and I hand it over to you. See, when I'm holding on to it, I'm not trusting God. Yeah? I'm exalting my flesh. You must let it go and let God help you. Because only He can bear your body. Only He can carry your load. You can't carry it. If you carry it, there are negative repercussions. Trust Him and follow Him. And He will help you. And He will see you too. In all these things, you are abiding in Him.